sort of the key verse where Paul's, John's reason for writing the book explains that to us. Before we look into the scriptures, we want to pray this morning. So let's look to God in prayer. Our God, it's great that we can do what we just sang in that song, that we can run to Christ. Thank you, God, that you have made yourself available to us, that you're not a God who is off in heaven or glory someplace and never touches base with us, is never in the area, is far away and distant, but we thank you that you are a God who is with us every moment of every day. And when the trials of life and the struggles of life are upon us, that we can come to you and receive the comfort and the rest that that only you can give. And we just give you glory and praise and thank you, God, so much for that, that every moment of every day we can be in your presence and enter into the very throne room of God and recognize, Father, that you know what's going on with us in every minute detail, and that, Father, you're concerned about that. You're interested in what's taking place in our lives, and we just we rejoice in that today, God. Thank you for the presence of the Spirit of God in us, and thank you for the Lord Jesus, who made the promise that he would never leave us, he'd never forsake us. And Father, this morning we want to pray for folks in our church family that are having physical things going on in their lives. We know that Novus and Steve both have things going on with pain and healing of different things, and we just ask God for your help there. For Jim and Anita, that you'd continue to help them to be strong in you. We pray for Brother Joe and his breathing, and Jimmy with his eye, and Lynn with her cancer, and we think of it's been mentioned before, Christine and her cancer also. And God, we just pray for healing for each of these folks, and just ask God for you to have your hand upon them. And I know there are others in our church family or associated with our church family that are also struggling with things. And we think of Steve Patino's mom, who's having problems. And we also think of our brother Carlos, who's down in Puerto Rico because his mother passed away, and we just ask God for you to just give all these folks grace and help as only you can, Lord, because we know that you're the God of all grace, the God of all help, and we just rejoice that you're always there to do and what you say you're going to do, and we love you and thank you for that. And we pray, God, this morning for an opportunity to get together and have a meal together in a little while. And we ask, Lord, for the fellowship around the table to be encouraging and to be a blessing. We maybe get to know some folks that we don't know as well as others. We ask, Lord, for our meeting that we're going to have. We just ask God for you to direct us, give us unity of spirit and mind, and just a continued passion to serve the Lord Jesus with all of our heart. And we thank you, God, for just the blessings of being a church family, and thank you, God, for all that means to be a family, to look out, care for, and try to help one another in the things of the Lord Jesus. And we pray, God, that you would just continue to allow us to do that. And we think this morning, Father, of your holy word. We thank you for giving it to us, and we ask, God, that you would use it to strengthen us, encourage us, and direct us in the ways that you would have us to go. For we pray these things in our Savior's glorious and wonderful name. Amen. John chapter number 1, and this morning we're going to be looking at verses 29 through 35. And I'd like to read it and then give a little introduction, and then we'll go through the text. Verse 29, if you remember what took place last week, how many of you can remember from to last week? Okay, three of you, great. I was expecting one or two, you know, so three is a good number. Last week we talked about how they were questioning John about who he was. You know, are you the Elijah? Are you that prophet? You know, who are you? And he said, you know, my job, my message is to prepare the way of the Lord. And we talked about how he was fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 40 and coming to do the things of the Lord. And then this morning we want to go on from there into, verse 29. It says, and, the next day, John seeth Jesus coming, said unto him, behold, said unto the next day, seeth John, seeth Jesus coming unto him, said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, of whom you shall see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I saw and bore witness that he is the Son of God. As I was thinking about this message and how we're going to go through it and give an explanation, I thought about diseases, and I thought about sicknesses, and as I was thinking about that, I thought, you know, there are some sicknesses or diseases that you would rather have compared to certain other ones, because there are certain diseases and sicknesses that if you have them, you can, you know, maybe have surgery, or you can take a particular kind of medicine and live sort of a normal life for many, many years, and then there are other kinds of diseases that you have, that if you have this particular disease, it's you know, it could be you know, it could be fatal, it could be you know, the end of your the end of your life. And so, you know, when you're going to the doctor to be diagnosed with you know, some kind of sickness or disease, you know, you sort of have a list. You know, well, I'd rather have these than have those, because, you know, these, there seems to be a cure to them, there's a medication for them, but these, you know, seems to be a, you know, a hopeless hopeless situation. And so this morning, as we're thinking about you know, diseases, I have you know, good news and bad news for us. Okay, the good news is start out with the bad news. The bad news first: we all have a terrible disease that we're all born with, that we are all sinners, that we all, you know, were not schooled in the arts of lying and cheating and deceiving. We weren't, you know, schooled in, you know, how to, you know, to do those things that displease God. We weren't schooled in how to be disobedient. You know, we knew how to do that, you know, right from the beginning. I remember when I was a little guy, I never said to my mom or dad, you know, Mom, Dad, how do you tell a lie? You know, they've been talking about telling lies at school, and I'd like to know how to do it. Never asked that question. Why? I knew how to do it. You know, there wasn't any issue with that, because I was born with this nature. I was born with this, you know, this ability to commit sins. I was born dead in my trespasses and sin, as were you. Right? Everybody shake your head like this. We're all born with that, you know, that sin nature. We all have this, you know, this terrible disease. And the horrible thing that goes along with that is in the book of Revelation, the book of Romans, it says, for the wages of sin, the consequences of sin is death. Okay? Talk about eternal damnation in hell because of these sins. Now, that's the bad news. And again, we, you know, we're well aware of that. You know, we understand that. We maybe don't understand it as much in ourselves as whenever we have our own children and we realize, you know, how quickly they, you know, do the wrong thing and you know, that kind of thing. But we recognize that we have this, this horrible disease. Now, the good news that, that we have is that there's a cure for the disease. And that's the exciting part. That's the wonderful part. That's the good news. And it's always good news, and it's good news forever and eternity, that our sin problems can be cured. Now, when we think about the cure, I wish the cure was that once we received the Lord Jesus as our Savior, once we were born again, that we never had any issues with sin again. Right? Wouldn't that be awesome, right? That we were perfect, that we walked in holiness, that the sinless perfection thing was the way we lived life. Man, that would be exciting. Boy, it'd be fun to come to church then, wouldn't it? You know, nobody's nasty, nobody's grouchy, everybody makes good meals that you like, you know, all of those, all of those kinds of things. Because, you know, today, you know what today is? Today is, Crock-Pot Sunday. If you saw all those crock pots back there, you would recognize that that's what it is. But anyhow, we're celebrating on Crockpot Sunday that God has given us this wonderful cure, and that is not the fact that we're never going to sin again while we live here in this life, but the fact that our sins have been paid for, we have been cleansed of our sin, we have been washed of our sins, and that's the good news we have. Now, I want us to see how John proclaims that in this wonderful passage. I don't know about you, but John chapter 1 and verse 29 is one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture, and we're going to spend a little bit of time talking about that. And he says this in John chapter 1 and verse 29. He says, "And the next day, John sees Jesus coming unto him." Now, we don't know exactly how this whole thing transpired, but this was after the time that Jesus had been baptized by John, and so they were met on another occasion. They were in the town, I can't remember the name of the town, it was in we talked about it last week, Bethany, which was over in the area of Reuben, not the Bethany that was near Jerusalem, but another Bethany that was over in the area of Reuben, probably on the east side of the Jordan River, where John had been baptizing the day before. And remember, the Jews came to him and said, you know, what are you doing? Who are you? All of those kinds of things. And so it's the day after that. And so Jesus comes to him, you know, comes to this area. And so John sees Jesus coming. He recognizes him because he had baptized him, so he knew who he was. We don't know what kind of a conversation they may have had before that or after that, you know, what kind of things Jesus may have said to John the Baptist about his ministry or things that he should do. You know, Scripture doesn't give us a lot of details on that, but John certainly recognized him, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, one of the things that's really interesting about this is the fact that John calls Jesus the Lamb of God. Now, I don't know about you, but if I were to walk into a room, or you were to walk into a room, and somebody called you a lamb, how would you take that? Would you say, "Oh, yeah, that's me. I'm really a nice one"? Or you say, "Why would you ever call me something like that? You know, how would you take that? You know, that, is that a compliment or as an insult?" Well, obviously, whenever we're talking about it here, there is some scripture that goes ahead of this that gives us an idea or a point of what we're talking about. So there are several different things that that theologians talk about in regard to the fact of what's he talking about whenever he's talking about the lamb. So in John chapter 1 and verse 36, he calls him the Lamb of God also, and we'll talk about that next week. He says, as Jesus walked, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." John says this again, but many times people talk about the idea of a lamb as being the Passover lamb. Okay, and if you were to go back into the study of the Passover, you recognize that whenever they were in Egypt and they were ready to take off, that God told them to offer a sacrifice, take the blood of this sacrifice, this sacrificial lamb, put it on the lentils and the doorposts of the house, and the death angel will pass over you. And so this lamb had to die. And so some people point out that, well, when he's talking about the Lamb of God, he's talking about the fact that Jesus is the Passover lamb, that whenever we have the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on us, that God's judgment, God's wrath will pass over us. The other thing that people talk about, turn over if you would to the book of Exodus chapter 29. In Exodus chapter 29, there was a morning and evening sacrifice that took place in the nation of Israel after they were given the law, and they were told that they were to give this morning and evening sacrifice. Exodus chapter 29, and we want to read three verses here. We'll start reading at verse 36. It says, Exodus 29:36, and it says, "And thou shalt offer every day a bullock for a sin offering for atonement, and thou shalt cleanse the altars, and when thou hast made atonement for it, thou shalt anoint it to sanctify it. 7 days thou shalt make atonement for the altar and sanctify it, for the altar is most holy. Whosoever touches the altar shall be holy." Now this is that which shall offer upon the altar, two lambs for the first year, day by day, continually. One lamb thou shalt offer in the morning, another lamb thou shalt offer in the evening, with the one lamb a tenth part of a flour mixed with a fourth part of a hin of beaten oil and a fourth part of a hin of wine and drink offering. The other lamb thou shalt offer at evening, and thou shalt do thereunto according to the meal offering of the morning and according to the drink offering thereof, for a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And this shall be a continual offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak there unto you. And so it was a continual offering that would take place day after day after day, that there would be an offering in the morning of a lamb, there would be an offering of an evening of a lamb. And so the picture is that this offering was an offering up to God, with a cleansing, with the idea of worship, an idea of praising God. And so here we are talking about this lamb. So some people think we're talking about the Passover lamb. Other people think that maybe we're talking about this continual offering of a sacrifice. Turn over, if you would, to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 53 is another place that talks about a lamb and talks about a sacrifice. And some people think that whenever we're talking about Christ or Jesus being the Lamb of God, that maybe we're talking about this offering or this prophecy that is made in Isaiah chapter 53. Now, you know, Isaiah chapter 53 is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're not going to read down through I'll start reading at verse 4. It says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we were healed. All we like sheep have gone astray and turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth." And so some people think, well, this lamb that we're talking about here is we're talking about this Isaiah chapter 53 prophecy of this lamb who was going to take care of our iniquities and all of those kinds of things, that, you know, that's the lamb that we're talking about when we're talking about the Lamb of God. One other option, turn over to the book of Genesis in chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, it's Abraham is offering Isaac as a sacrifice up on the mountain. In Genesis chapter 22, and let's start reading at verse 7. Genesis 22:7, it says, "And Isaiah spoke unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, and where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" So even before Exodus chapter 20, whenever they were given the law, they were offering sacrifices to God as a payment for their sin, as a worship to God. And Isaac knew this. He said, "Well, you know, we got all this stuff that we need. Where's the lamb that we're going to sacrifice?" And he says, "Behold, the fire, the wood. Where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." And they both went up them together. And many people think that this is the lamb that he's talking about. God is going to provide himself a lamb, and the lamb that he is going to provide is this Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is going to be a sacrifice, who is going to be a propitiation, who is going to be a sin offering to pay the penalty for your sins and for my sins. And so, you know, whichever one of those you choose, we could vote on it, decide who's going to be right, but, you know, you pick out one that you like, and, you know, you live with that one. But go back, if you would, to John chapter 1. He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now, let's talk about that for a couple moments, okay? First of all, he talked about the fact that he is the Lamb in verse 29. He was going to be a sacrifice. And so we, you know, see that all through the Old Testament that lambs were sacrificed. They were given as a substitute, an atonement, a covering for man's sin. And there were other ones besides lambs, but a lamb was one of those. Number two, the second thing he says, he was the Lamb of God. Okay? He was the Lamb that God provided. Okay? Up until that point in time, if somebody was going to offer a sacrifice, what did they have to do? They had to get their own lamb. They had to get their own turtle doves. They had to get their own bullock. They had to get their, you know, they had to do it. But here, in this case, God was the one who was providing the lamb. And whenever God provided a lamb, God was providing what kind of lamb? A perfect lamb that was going to be the substitute, that was going to be the sacrifice, that was going to be the thing that was going to pay the penalty for our sins. Number three, he says, not only did God, is this the Lamb of God, but it's the Lamb of God who takes away, okay, removes our sins. Now, you realize that in Old Testament theology, it's the idea of atonement or covering for sins, okay? The blood of the bulls and the blood of the goats, they never took away sins, but they were covering, they were an atonement, okay? But the Lord Jesus Christ, whenever he died on the cross, because he was the perfect sacrifice, because he was the Son of God, because he was the fulfillment of all the things that God had planned, that he was the one who removed, or he took away our sins. The book of the Psalmist 103 says, as far as the east is from the west, so has God removed our sins from us. He has, you know, totally taken our sins away. And so whenever he's talking about taking them away, it's not just covering our sins, but it's totally removing our sins so that we don't have to pay the penalty for them any longer. We don't have to worry about the judgment upon them. Any of those kinds of things. So he says, take away the sins, and then he says, the sins of the world. And I don't know if you ever stop and think about this one, and how many sins you may have committed in your life. But whatever those sins are that you have committed in your life, the sacrifice of this Lamb of God, this perfect Lamb of God, is sufficient to pay for all of your sins. It's sufficient to pay for sins of people of, you know, no matter what color of your skin, no matter what color of your eyes, no matter what language that you speak, no matter what gender you are, it doesn't matter at all. That the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is the payment for the sins of the world. So anyone who comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, anybody who puts their faith in Christ and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, they can have their sins forgiven because the perfect Lamb of God, the sacrifice that was made in the Lord Jesus Christ, was sufficient to pay for those sins. There isn't anyone who has committed too many sins. If Adolf Hitler, after he came to, you know, killing all of those people, came to the Lord Jesus Christ, confessed his sins, and asked for everlasting life, the sufficiency of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ could cover all of his sins. Covers the sins of the whole world. But I skipped one word as we were going through that. And notice what he says. He says, behold. He says, behold is the idea of look. Behold is the idea of see. Is behold is, you know, put your focus upon this one. Now notice John didn't say, look at me and I'll tell you how to do this. No, he said, look at the Lamb of God. He didn't say, you know, behold, look at the good works that you have done. He didn't say that. He didn't say, behold, look at the, you know, whatever religion that you are. And, you know, and that will give you the forgiveness of sin. And he didn't say, you know, behold, look at the, you know, the good works that you have completed and how faithful this you have been. But he says, do what? He says, behold, look to the Lamb of God. Call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says in another place, he says, call upon the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And so, you know, John is just really, sort of focusing on the fact that this Lamb of God, this one that Jesus, this one that he saw and recognized in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who is the sin bearer for all of us. And he says, behold him, call upon him, come to him, and you have life that lasts forever. Behold the Lamb of God. Now, jump over, if you would, to the book of Isaiah, just to close out this thought of the Lamb of God. In Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 22, there's an interesting little verse there where God is talking to the nation of Israel in Isaiah 45 and verse 22, and he says this. He says, look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. And so how nicely that goes along with, you know, you'd think that the same person wrote Isaiah that wrote the Gospel of John, right? He said, look unto me, and be saved. You know, there's only one way, you know, clear back in the Old Testament times, the only way to have, you know, salvation, the only way is to have forgiveness was to, you know, to look unto God, come to God. He says, look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. Now, it's also interesting in the fact that he didn't say, you know, here's Isaiah, a Jewish writer, writing to, you know, to the nation of Isaiah and, you know, talking about the gloom and destruction and things that were going to take place. He didn't say, you know, you Israel, but he says, even the ends of the earth, you know, you look to me. He says, for I am God and there is none else. There is only one way. And now we know who that is. It's the Lamb of God. It's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, so I just love that particular verse of scripture. And again, that's one of those places. Boy, I wish I would have been there along that body of water, river, stream, whatever it was, where John was baptizing. And he says, wow, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. How unbelievable would that be? Again, because think of the context of where this is taking place. Here are these people, they have come to listen to what John had to say and his preaching and repentance, and he points to another person and says, there, behold him. He's the Lamb of God. He will take away the sins of the world. Because up until this point in time, the only way that they knew how to take away sins was what? Well, we're going to go and offer a sacrifice. We're going to get a lamb. We're going to get a turtle dove. We're going to get, you know, whatever, a bullock. We're going to, you know, take whatever it is, and we're going to offer that as a sacrifice. And he says, behold him. He's the one that takes away the sins of the world. Just a whole new concept. You know, for us, it's not new, but for them, it's a whole new concept. Well, what do you mean this person can take away the sins of the world? He can do that. And you know, beloved, this horrible disease that you and I have, of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ has paid the penalty for those sins so that we can have this glorious, wonderful life in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can have eternity with him. Let's go on. Verse number 30. It says, and this is he of whom I have said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. Now, we have talked about this a couple of times as we have gone through the first part of the chapter, how the Lord Jesus Christ was, how the Lord Jesus Christ was preferred with the idea of, he was made before, he is, has a more excellent place, a more excellent title, you know, he is the one who is, preferred before me. He is the one we're waiting for. He is the one we're looking for. You know, he is the Messiah. I'm not the Messiah. I'm not Elijah. I'm not the priest. I'm not any of those kind of things. But this is the one. He is the one who is preferred before me, even though he came after me. And the idea of coming after me is the fact that, you know, John started his ministry first. You know, he began to preach and teach because, go back to the passage in Isaiah 40, that he was the one who was preparing the way of the Lord. He was getting things ready for, you know, for the Messiah to come. And so his ministry started first. And so John said, you know, even though he comes after me, he is preferred before me, for he was before me. And again, back to he was before me, that, you know, the Lord Jesus was eternal. He existed from eternity past. Verse number 31. He says, "And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore, I come baptizing with water." Okay. Now, when John says, "I knew him not," it's the idea that, you know, I didn't know who he was. I didn't recognize him. I didn't know, I didn't have a personal knowledge of him. I knew that there was one who was coming. I knew that the Messiah was on his way because I had been directed of what was going to take place. So even though I didn't know him, now I know who he is. And he says, that's why I come baptizing with water. Okay, and he's going to do a picture here of the idea of being baptized with water as opposed to being baptized by the Holy Spirit. So John's baptism of water was a baptism of repentance. Okay, you remember John would speak to people and said, you know, don't steal anymore. Be honest in the work that you do. You know, those kinds of things. That's the idea of, you know, get your life straightened out. You know, just quit sinning. You know, repent of the sins that you have done and seek to follow after God. And so people that would decide that they were going to do this would be baptized by John, and they would be called John's disciples, and they would seek to walk in godliness and, you know, preparing themselves for when the Lord Jesus Christ was going to come. And so that's what John would do. He would baptize with water. Verse 32. It says, "And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him." Now, he is taking us back to the end of Matthew chapter 3, where we talked about, I think it was just last week, that we talked about the fact that, John was baptizing, Jesus came there to be baptized, and John said, "Oh, no, I need to be baptized of you," and Jesus said, "No, I need to go through the baptism of your baptism," and then whenever he came up out of the water, it says that the dove, or the Holy Spirit, came down and rested upon him. And God spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And so here John is reiterating what has taken place. He says, "I saw the Spirit descending like a dove, and it rested upon him." And so he's, basically sharing a testimony of, what has taken place here. This I know is the Messiah. This I know is the Lamb of God. This I know is the one that God has chosen, because I was there whenever the dove came down, and I was told ahead of time what was going to take place. I was there when the voice spoke from heaven. It wasn't some big guy in the back with a booming bass voice and he's saying these things. It was God speaking from heaven about what was going to what was taking place. And he's saying, "I'm there. I was there. I was a witness to those what was taking place." And so, if you ever want to argue with somebody about who the Lord Jesus Christ is, whether he is the Son of God, whether he's God himself, you got to take it up with John the Baptist, right? A little bit challenging because he's been dead for a couple thousand years, but his words still speak, even though he is long dead. And so John said, John says, "I bore witness. I said, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven. It was like a dove and abode upon him." Verse 33. He says, "I knew him not," again reiterating the fact that he didn't know him in the beginning, "but he that sent me to baptize with water." And who was the one that sent him to baptize with water? God did, right? That was God's ministry. God chose him in his mother's womb. He had a special, special birth to a barren mother, and he was raised as a Nazirite, and all of those kinds of things. He says he knew that he was the one that was preparing the way in the wilderness, if you remember from last week's message. And so he says, "I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize water, the same said unto me." Okay, so he's saying what? God told me, "Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit." Okay, now, John is distinguishing here his ministry with the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "I'm John the Baptist. I'm a water baptizer." Okay? I don't baptize with the Holy Spirit. I don't have the power to do that. I haven't been called to do that. That's not my ministry. My ministry is to prepare the way of the Lord. But listen here, folks. This one that I saw the Spirit descending from heaven on, he is the one that God told me that whenever he baptizes, he doesn't baptize with water. He baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Now, when we're thinking about being baptized by the Holy Spirit, what in the world are we talking about here? And in the day and age that we live in, being baptized by the Holy Spirit, that's comes in lots of different shapes and sizes. There are people that are running around looking to be baptized by the Holy Spirit all of the time, that thinking that is the second work of grace that comes with speaking in tongues and all of those kinds of things. So let's talk about that for just a couple moments. What are we talking about when we talk about the idea of being baptized by the Holy Spirit? The idea of being baptized by the Holy Spirit is that whenever Jesus started to receive people to himself, people began to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They began to get saved. They began to be followers of him. He promised them in the Gospels, as you read through the Gospels, he promised them that the Holy Spirit is going to be upon them. Remember that? He says this Comforter is going to come. I think it's either in 14 or 16 in the Gospel of John. We'll get there if we ever get to chapters 14 or 16. At the rate we're going, it probably will be 21, 25. I'm not sure. But anyhow, he talks about the fact that whenever he leaves, then the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, is going to come. And the Holy Spirit was going to come. And when the Holy Spirit comes, there was going to be some pictures, there are going to be some illustrations, there are going to be people would understand what was going to take place. They would know that the Holy Spirit came upon them. And so we see at the end of the book of John where he makes a little bit of statement about, receive the Spirit, but yet the disciples really were not changed. Nothing really transpired until we get to Acts chapter 2. Okay, in Acts chapter 2, which we believe is the beginning of the church, the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples in Acts chapter 2. They spoke in different languages. They had power in their evangelism. There was the cloven tongues that were around them. All of these things transpired, and the disciples were noticeably changed because of the Spirit of God coming upon them. Okay, that they have now received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was upon them. And so, all the book of Acts is just totally of, God's working in people's hearts and lives, because now the Spirit of God was working through people and saving them and directing them. Now, obviously, we were not living in the book of Acts, right? Is anybody alive during the book of Acts? I didn't think so. I thought you were all born subsequent to the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, the Spirit came upon them. But what happens after that? What about the day and age that we live in? When is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? What are we talking about here? Turn over, if you would, to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, neat little verse here that I believe he's talking about whenever he's talking about being baptized by the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse, I'll start reading in verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12:12, he says, For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. He says, For by one Spirit were all baptized into one body, whether we were Jews or Greeks, whether we were bond or free, and have all been made to drink into that one Spirit. Okay? And so what I think he's talking about here is, when is it that he made the Jews and the Greeks one? When did he take the bond and the free and make them one? When did he, make this radical change in people's life? It's at the moment that the person received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. At the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit baptizes us, or immerses us. God immerses us in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes and lives in us. Okay? And you don't see pictures in the New Testament where it says, get baptized again. It's the idea, you see pictures of in the scriptures of being filled with the Spirit beyond the time that you get baptized. So whenever he's talking about that in John chapter 12, this one who is going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit, he's talking about the fact that whenever you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, what happens? The Spirit of God comes and lives inside of us. The Spirit of God works through us. There's 6 or 8 or 10 or 12 different things that the Spirit of God does in our life, but it's at that moment of salvation, whenever we put our faith and trust in Christ, that we have been baptized into the body of Christ, which means that we receive the Holy Spirit upon us at that point in time. Now, let's go back, if you would, to John chapter 1 and verse 33 says, and he says that this one is Jesus. He's going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. And the last verse we want to look at is this, verse 34. He says, and I saw and bore witness that this is the Son of God. John's saying what? He's saying, man, if you don't believe anything else I tell you, believe this. He is the Son of God. Now, I know that many times whenever you talk to people that are, quote, you know, sort of religious or some different cult people, they say this. Well, you know, you have God the Father up here. You know, he's the real God, God, God. And then you have the Son down here who is... he's God, but, you know, he's not God, God, God. He's down here somewhere. He's less than, you know, than the real God. But just think about this. How many of you have sons here? All of us that have sons know what? That our sons are no less human than we are, even though they may act that way sometimes, but, you know, but we recognize that they are, you know, of the same essence as we are. And daughters, you know, the same essence as we are. You know, it's the same, you know, the same material, the same, you know, the same person, the same life, the same vitality, you know, the same, same thing. You know, it's not because, you know, I'm the dad, because you realize that, you know, the dads in the beginning, the dads, you know, they are way up here, right? And the sons, you know, they're like here, but you keep watching those sons and pretty soon what happens? You have to look up to them. So does that make them the better one than dad? No. We're still of the same essence. And that's what he's talking about here. He says he is the Son of God. And he's saying that he is God. John's saying that Jesus, this Jesus, one who takes away the sins of the world, he is God. He says, I'm bearing witness to you. I'm telling you. He says, I saw it. When did he see it? He saw it when he saw the Spirit of God coming down and he heard the voice of God saying, he says, this is God. This is who I am talking about. He is God himself. So let's go back to the beginning. We have this terrible disease, all of us, awful disease of sin, rears its ugly head continually in our lives. And God has given us the power to, one, have forgiveness of those sins when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, our Savior. He is the only cure. He is the only way to not pay for our own sins and iniquities and transgressions that we have done before God, is to put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says this, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe what? That he is God, that he died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins. He rose again from the dead to give you everlasting life. You put your faith and trust in him. He said he'll give you that everlasting life. You will be cured from the disease. He paid that penalty for you. He loves you more than anyone will ever love you in this life. How do you know? Because he laid down his life so that you could have forgiveness of your sins, so that you could have this wonderful gift of everlasting life. But the question is this, what will you do with the cure? What do you do with the cure? What will you do with the cure? And I know many of you have received Christ. You have received a cure. And maybe there's somebody here today that you recognize for the first time that you're sick. You have the disease. Maybe for the first time you recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ is the cure of the disease. Now, just think about this for a second as a way of illustrating it. You had some kind of a deadly disease. You know, maybe you had some kind of Alzheimer's, or you had ALS, or you had something like this, and somebody walked up to you and said, you know, here's the cure. You know, you drink this this little bottle of medicine, and you know, you'll be cured. You'll be good. You know, you're gonna, you know, you'll be healthy and probably not wealthy, but you'll be healthy and maybe good looking. I don't know, maybe that, you know, be some ramifications on it. But you're not gonna die. You know, this disease is not gonna kill you. But all you gotta do is you have to take the medicine. You gotta drink the bottle. What are you gonna say? I don't know. How many other people have taken the medicine and have gotten a cure? Well, if we were to say that about Jesus, we'd all raise our hand and say, yeah, I took the medicine, I got the cure, Christ made me a new creature, you know, you need to do it. You're skeptical about that. You know, there's a lot of deceitful people, a lot of holy rulers, you know, that kind of stuff. I don't know if I want to do this. Well, how long is it going to take to work? How do I know that I'm really going to die? How do I know that I really have this thing? And so you're wrestling back and forth. You know, should I take it? Should I not take it? You know, and finally you say to yourself, what do I have to lose? Somebody gave me the bottle. All I have to do is pop it open and drink it. I have nothing to lose. Everything to gain, but nothing to lose. Unless there's poison in the bottle. Ooh. There might have been a deceitful person around who did something like that, put poison in that bottle, and they're really trying to kill me. So that means we got to do what? We got to put our faith in the person who gave us the bottle. We got to put our faith in the person who gave us the book. Who gave us the book? The Lord did, right? Many, many years ago, wrote this wonderful chronicle of life. Tells us where we came from, why we're here, where we're going. And if we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can have that gift of life that lasts forever. What are you going to do with the cure? Let's pray. Our precious and wonderful Father, we thank you today for the fact that your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, God Himself, came to this earth to pay the penalty for all of our sins. And I pray, dear God, if there's one or two or more folks that are here this morning who have never put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior, that you, dear God, would help them to understand that they have to respond to you. That, God, you just don't drag people off to heaven who don't want to go. That, God, you don't save everybody, but you give people the opportunity to come to you, to repent of their sins, to call out to you, and have everlasting life, that we have to respond to the opportunity. And God, for us that are saved, you want us to beg people in your stead to be reconciled to God, but God, there's a response that has to be given. And God, if there's anyone here this morning who has never put their faith and trust in Jesus as their Savior, the perfect Savior, the wonderful Savior, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, I pray, God, you just speak to their hearts and bring them to yourself now. We ask in Christ's wonderful name. Amen.